I would like you to turn to the first chapter of Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah. I have been prompted by something I read this past week. I have been motivated to address something we'll get to in just a minute. As soon as we read Isaiah 1 all the way through 18. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful people, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash ye, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now this situation that happened this past, well, I read about this past week, it just recently happened, has provoked me to speak somewhat on what we could call the prayer movement. There are many, many millions involved in this. In some cases, stadiums with upwards of 100,000 people gathering together. This has been going on for some time. It's picking up steam. Several organizations also involved in this target young people. I'll be speaking of that as well. You might say, well, this is a good thing. You might think prayer. He's preaching against prayer. Of course, I'm not. You know I'm not. But I'm talking about a particular prayer movement, a growing prayer movement. This has been going on for 30 years. Of course, we all know the necessity of prayer. We know the need and the benefit and the blessing of the Lord's obedient, blood-washed people joining in prayer, even times of prayer, seasons of prayer, prayer meetings, and so on and so forth. But I'm talking about a deeply compromised, increasingly corrupt, and very ecumenical movement. Now, there are various organizations and personalities organizing and leading this prayer movement, and various events are being staged. It's been going on for some 30 years. They say it's picking up the tempo even. Some of the prayer organizations are not as corrupt as others, but all of the ones that belong to this, we might say, genre of prayer, when I look at what it it's comprised of and what it looks like. All of the ones involved are compromised and they're ecumenical. They're not faithful to the Word of God. Even in some cases, if the persons involved are sincere and greatly concerned for the state of our nation. Some are, some aren't. Some are just opportunists riding a wave, making money by not working too hard, I guess, is what it's all about, and having followers. Others are very concerned. But, as I say, we have a situation here where many are concerned for the state of our nation. And that's generally the focus of these organizations and events, the state of our nation, either the main focus or always at least one of the main focuses. As our nation has slid further into depravity and darkness and lawlessness, and Christians are feeling also more concerned about their own future and the future of religious liberty, the focus of the prayer movement has been, of course, grievous sins being embraced by many in the world, such as abortion and various immoral behaviors and even immoral industries, without going into all of that. The focus with regard to the church has been that we're to repent from being apathetic concerning such sins, and also oftentimes we're to repent for being unloving and so on and so forth. But never is the focus of these groups, the focus of their prayer, the theme of their meetings and their events, repentance for the irreverence of worship so embraced by modern evangelicals. Never is the focus repentance for ecumenical sin so common among evangelicals. Never is the focus repentance for handling the Word of God with arrogance, looseness, and lightness. Never is the focus repentance for trusting in the so-called wisdom of man and evangelism rather than the wisdom of God and the power of the gospel. Never is the focus repentance for turning children over to a vile, corrupt, filthy, increasingly filthy, Christ-hating, Scripture-hating government school system. Never is the focus repentance, and this is what I want to get to, and this is essential. Never, ever is it repentance for spiritual blood guilt, the blood of souls. In short, these prayer events are an affront and an offense to Almighty God. They're obnoxious to Him and to our Savior. I mentioned what we might call spiritual blood guilt, having the blood of souls on one's hands. This is central to this corrupt prayer movement. We ought not to be surprised. It's central to the new evangelical church, this blood, spiritual blood guilt. But it is certainly central to the corrupt prayer meeting or movement I'm speaking about. The ecumenical nature of the movement deceives lost sinners, including Roman Catholics and members of apostate denominations, that they're safe in Christ. And to do that is to be complicit in the eternal death of that man, that woman, that young person. This is the most serious and grievous sin. Paul spoke of being pure of the blood of all men because he taught all the counsel of God. He faithfully, rightly, comprehensively preached and taught the word of the Lord. Thus he deceived no man into believing he was safe in Christ when he was under condemnation. And Paul warned every man who was not in Christ and showed him the only way of salvation. And Paul warned and contended against all false gospels and, of course, false teachers and false religion. So Paul, as a minister of Christ, could make this testimony as he was on his way to Rome. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The blood of all men, he speaks there figuratively. He speaks of souls, the blood of souls. He was pure of blood guiltiness. Now, I am glad, I am exceedingly glad the church has awakened to the horror of abortion. I remember a day when she was fast asleep. The vast majority of evangelicals did not care about the murder of the unborn. They did not care. And when some of us brought it up, we were demonized, we were vilified, a war would break out. That's over. I'm glad. I'm glad the church is awakened to the horror of abortion, to that innocent bloodshed. But There seems to be little concern for the blood of souls, which is even more important, that issue. Recently, I read of an event took place in Los Angeles at a huge prayer meeting staged by the organization The Call. Now, we have spoken on the Heart of the Matter off and on about that organization and that movement and warned of it. The Call, it organizes huge gatherings for prayer. The recent event, and I'll speak of this more in depth later on, brought together 100,000 people, and a great many of them very sincere young people and very deceived. They were brought together in the Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum. There are, as I said, a number of prayer organizations and events which focus on gathering young people together. And we're going to talk of that later, specifically of a couple of them that are really, really about making twofold children of hell, unfortunately, but we'll come back to that. Now, at this particular event in Los Angeles, staged by The Call, there was a real emphasis, as there is at these prayer meetings, usually, on unity. You know, not unity of the Spirit, not true Christian unity, unity that is founded on the true doctrines of Christ and true religion. And no, it's not that kind of unity. It's just the kind of unity that says if one claims to believe in Christ, if one is willing, many of these organizations use the Apostles' Creed, willing to say, yes, I agree with that, you are a Christian. The Apostles' Creed is wholly deficient in defining a Christian. And so the focus was unity, of course, and there was a great repentance for disunity and certainly for disunity between evangelicals and Roman Catholics. If you go back far enough, at least, there's very little of that now, unfortunately. But so a participating Roman Catholic priest, at one point, I saw it on a video, lay down on the stage and kissed the feet of the leader of The Call, Lou Engel, in repentance for the Roman Catholic Church not being as unified with the evangelicals as they should be. And then Lou Engel, he stood up, down he went, and was doing the same thing. And for quite a while, kissing this man's feet, this priest's feet, in repentance for, of course, he's been unified with Roman Catholics, so I guess for maybe all of us, because we don't want anything to do with Romanism, quite the opposite. And so there he was, and that went on, and then there was people laying hands on them and praying, and it was a pretty awful sight. He got back up, and it was a pretty awful sight. He's also very charismatic, so he was bobbing back and forth as he prayed and going through all sorts of contortions. And the young people, of course, all this being very sensual, appealing to the senses, and they were very moved by it all and very deceived. And that's the incident that caused me to take up this subject, this prayer meeting. Now, I want us to turn then, and we're already there, but back to the book of Isaiah. I want to say a few things there. Just go through that. I haven't made any specific notes, but I just want to go through it and comment on some of these verses here. We have just a great multitude of evangelicals in this nation who are deceived, who have convinced themselves prayer is prayer. And all that matters is that the one praying professed to love the Lord and to be genuinely concerned about this or that or something else or all of these things together, and that the gatherings have a sense of urgency and a religious form to them, a Christian in form. And so that's all that matters. So it can be evangelicals and Catholics and Seventh-day Adventists, in some cases, of course, many cases, Mormons. As long as everybody says we're a Christian and we're part of the body of Christ and we're very concerned about something and we're very sincerely concerned, and so we're praying and often a real fervency. If you have enough fervency, well, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but not just fervency for fervency or because there's a such a sensual side of this, and a lot of times there's rock and roll music to get people prepped and everything for it, but not always. But anyway, with regard to prayer and the way I just described it, nothing can be further from the truth. God will not hear the prayers of those who trample underfoot his word and the blood of Christ Jesus and corrupt the church which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. God certainly will not hear those who pray with blood on their hands, the blood of souls. Now, this prayer meeting and these prayer organizations and prayer events I'm going to be talking about, and which are typical of many such organizations and events, this is all offensive and obnoxious to the Lord. They're not achieving what they think they're achieving. It is just the opposite. It doesn't matter if many of the rank and file involved in it are sincere and deceived by their leaders. Now, we're going to take a look here at a few verses here in chapter 1. Now, Isaiah is that great evangelical prophet. There is no prophet in the Old Testament which is anywhere near as evangelical overall as Isaiah, and you know that. Now, this book of Isaiah has prophecies concerning two great events, primarily two great events, and of course, the coming of Christ. Absolutely. But I mean with regard to the nation of Israel. You have the Assyrian invasion during the reign of King Hezekiah, and you have the Babylonian captivity. And we have rebukes, warnings, we have comfort. We have Christ preached too. And the gospel taken to the Gentiles, so on and so forth. But with regard to Israel, in the immediate sense, and as you look at this in chapter 1, it's to be applied to Israel in the immediate sense, and then we are to learn from this. So with regard to Israel, this is what we have. We have times of falling away. Certainly before the Babylonian captivity, it was exceedingly a terrible time with regard to spiritually and falling away and arrogance and idolatry and everything else. And the prophet begins right off the bat by rebuking and warning. And of course, what he says definitely had more than just application to Babylonian captivity. Prior to the Assyrian invasion, there was a downgrade in progress as well, and so on and so forth. So we look at it that way. Now, I want to go through some of these verses very, very quickly. He speaks here of a nation, a time in the nation, when things just go from bad to worse, from bad to worse, from bad to worse. And what do they do? Oh, they keep praying and they keep going and giving their offerings and doing everything that God told them to do in the ceremonial law and by way of worship. They have the form of it, but there's no sincerity of heart. There's no true repentance. They're not coming to him as his people should come. There's no turning away from their sin. There's no acknowledging of even the sins that bring this situation on them. They might acknowledge other sins, but they're not going to turn away from their perverted form of religion, their syncretism, and on and on. And so there's a warning here. There's a warning for the church today. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. They're not obeying. They're not conforming to his word. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ox knows his own owner. The ass his master's crib. And here Israel lives as if they don't know God, their God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They say with their mouth they do, but that's not how they live. That's not how they worship even, because they don't come to him with pure hearts, repenting of their sins, truly repenting, seeking to conform to his word and please him. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, corruptors, corrupting the true religion then by going through the forms, by praying and multiplying prayers, and yet they were corrupting the true religion. Because in their walk, in their ways, and in their religion even, they were not conforming to God's word. So they were doing all these things that we'll be reading about, but they were doing other things as well over here with their idolatry and everything else. And even in doing these things, they were corrupting these very things because of their walk, because of their disobedience, because of their wicked hearts, because of their stiff-necked stubbornness in the way that was not the old path, wherein is the good way. I mean, you happen to notice, I'm sure, when I read it, just jumping ahead, you happen to notice that he speaks of, in 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts. Wait, God is the one that appointed those feasts. God is the one, these new moons, that appointed these. Well, they're not his anymore. People have taken them. They're not being faithful. They're not faithful people. So they have a show of faithfulness, but he doesn't even recognize this as something he even ordained and commanded. And he did. And yet look what they've done to this. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. This is the case today in so many ways. And I don't care. It's not just the Arminians, if you will. There are the Reformed. You know, the whole new Calvinism movement and so on and so forth. And all of these, it does not matter. If you are a certain person and a certain personality, you can do what you want. You can go where you want. You can speak where you want. You can fellowship in ministry with who you want. If you're a MacArthur, if you're a Beakey, if you're a Washer, if you're a, you fill in the blank, you're above the Word of God. You're above the law of God. You do what you want. And you'll be followed by a whole host of evangelicals who are corruptors, who are forsaking the Lord and provoking the Holy One of Israel. Why should you be stricken anymore? But here we are. Every time we turn around, everything seems to be going against the church and against religious liberty and against the Lord, Lord's people. Everything. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And these churches, these new evangelical churches, they have problems. You go into those churches, they have problems, I guarantee you, big problems. Any church can have, for instance, a problem with a young person or something, or even an older person can fall into sin. No one's immune from this. But these new evangelical churches and these large new evangelical churches, it's a disaster in there. There's a lot of terrible things happening to people, including young people. Terrible things. They just keep getting stricken more and more, and yet, you know, it's just like the drunk in the Proverbs. They wake up and say, well, when can we do it again? Go right back to it. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God stands ready to pour the balm of Gilead on all of this and heal it, but you have to seek that physician. And they don't. And there's a focus on young people because the young people are falling away more and more, even from morality, decency, committing suicide, getting on drugs. And so they focus more and more, oh, come together. I'm going to be telling you about one gathering where they talk about how they appeal to the young people. You've been judged. You've gone to the churches and you've been judged and you haven't found love. And see, they're just working on that and making them feel the victim and, oh, poor me. And then they're working up bitterness and anger in these young people. And then they go their own way. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. These prayer organizations pray much for our beloved country, and I don't care. Let somebody attack me now if they hear this on the internet. You're not supposed to love your country. Did I say I love my country more than my God? I love America. And if you don't like it, then you can lump it. And they pray for our country. They're concerned with our country, with the direction it's going. I am too. But it just keeps getting worse and worse. And so they multiply prayers and more gathered. And they have more and more events and gatherings. And what happens? We keep going right down the same path. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, as a lodge and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been made like unto Gomorrah. He speaks of the Lord's mercy here and keeping the whole church at that time from going that direction in having a remnant. And of course, Paul speaks of that remnant too, doesn't he? Paul speaks of that remnant in chapter 11. I say then of Romans, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. And so God preserved a remnant all the way through the Old Testament. In Elijah's time, and certainly in Isaiah's time. But look what he goes on to say. He addresses the leaders, the people who are drawing the nation even away from God and into all of this corruption of the true religion and the people of God and the worship of God. He says, hear the word of the Lord. He calls them, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So he calls them the rulers of Sodom, and then he addresses the people as the people of Gomorrah. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it speaks of Israel being worse than Sodom and Gomorrah because they were of the covenant people of God. They were in Israel, even those that were not of the true Israel. And they had the scriptures, they had the worship of God, they had the blessings of God, and yet look at the direction they went. And so as we look at the church today with so much more than the church of the Old Testament, what of that then? What of that? Those who are drawing the people of God into corruption, those who are drawing them into this ecumenical movement, those who are exposing them to utterly corrupt apostate teachers and preachers and saying, no, these are faithful. Maybe they're selling their books, for instance, or joining with them in speaking, or joining with them specifically as we talk about what we're talking about in these prayer movements. What of that? What of that, rulers of Sodom? And those who are the corrupters themselves, rulers of Sodom, to what purpose then? Getting to the worship, is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. Well, he ordained it, he commanded it. He said, what purpose is there though? There's no purpose but to offend him now. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the word of the Lord. They weren't obeying, but they were sacrificing. Just as all these in this prayer meeting, oh, they're coming together and they're offering up their sacrifices of praise and they're praying. To obey is better than sacrifice. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? They're just treading his courts. They're just trampling under feet his courts, he's saying. Just like they've trampled under feet his word. And just like today, there's a trampling underfoot of the blood of the covenant, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, the purity of the church. Bring no more vain oblations. No, repent and then bring the oblations. These are vain. These are worthless. Incense is an abomination unto me. Incense, which was part of the temple worship under the old covenant, and yet now it's an abomination. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, they cannot away with. In other words, the sense there is he can't stand it. He absolutely can't stand it. They're doing everything Only the forum, though, and with corrupt hearts, with hypocrisy, dissimulation. They're doing everything they're commanded to do, and yet he hates it. Can't stand it. Doesn't want to look at it. Wants no more of it. It is iniquity. That's what it's become. Even the solemn meeting. Prayer can become iniquity. Worship can become iniquity. We have to understand that. God sees the heart. Man looks at the outward forms. God sees the heart. But even there, the outward forms, we can see when someone is joining with Roman Catholics, indulging in other wicked violations of the Word of God. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And here's what I want to get to now. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And this is the case today. Hands full of blood. Prayers not heard. God turning away from them. Hands are full of blood. We have to make sure when we're praying that our hands are not full of blood, the blood of souls, that we have nothing to do with ecumenism, nothing to do with those who are corrupting the Word of God or leading others to accept something like Romanism as Christianity, not to mention also Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, the Orthodox, and so on and so forth. Your hands are full of blood. And these people at these prayer events, their hands are full of blood. God is not hearing their prayers. And so they can pray, and they can pray, and they can pray, and they can pray, and the heavens will be as brass to them. They can multiply prayers. They can put out all sorts of encouraging words that, oh, God is going to do this. Oh, come and God will do that. And they can say what they want. It's all just words. The Bible is what matters. And blood guiltiness, spiritual blood guiltiness, is an exceedingly serious thing. I can't think of anything that'd be much more serious. And so this whole prayer meeting is just, and movement, I should say, is just an offense. It's an absolute offense to the Lord. And with that as a foundation, we go on now to some of these organizations, and I'll no doubt come back to prayer and say more about prayer before we're done or to close. Now, we're not going to get to all the organizations today because I started researching, and it's just stunning, the things that come up. I mean, I knew some of these groups and organizations, but oh, it's just multiplying. And what they're doing to young people is horrific. But we begin with this. The National Day of Prayer Task Force. Now, that's been around a long time. It's a privately funded organization. They say the purpose is to encourage participation on the National Day of Prayer. Shirley Dobson became the chairman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force in 1991. You know what I'm talking about. On their website, it says the National Day of Prayer is an annual observance held on the first Thursday of May, inviting people of all faiths to pray for the nation. It was created in 1952 by a joint resolution of the United States Congress and signed into law by President Harry S. Truman. Now, I'll just say up front, I have no problem whatsoever with a president designating a National Day of Prayer. I would have a problem with urging all people of all faiths to pray for the nation, because more than likely, of course, it was President Harry S. Truman that did this. He would have said, well, I'm a Christian. He would have said, well, you ought to know then that you don't urge people of all faiths to pray for the nation. It's an offense to God, too. But as far as just saying National Day of Prayer, that's just fine. But what we're talking about is this prayer movement and outworking of this. And so you have the National Day of Prayer Task Force. I want you to listen to some things from their website. I know just listening to me read may be a bit boring, but it's worth hearing. Put yourself in the place of people who read this. Their pastors are not warning them. Their pastors are involved even. And you see how people are drawn in. The 65th Annual National Day of Prayer, May 5th, 2016, will have profound significance for our country. See, right off the bat, this is going to be profound. Profound significance. Yeah, there will be profound significance for our country because it will offend God in general. Mostly, it'll offend God with groups like this organizing events. It is an unprecedented opportunity to see the Lord's healing and renewing power made manifest as we call on citizens to humbly come before His throne. Our theme for 2016 is Wake Up America, emphasizing the need for individuals, corporately and individually, to return to the God of fathers. Not the best word, and in reverence for His holy name. Reverence for His holy name. To further highlight our theme, we've chosen Isaiah 58:1 as our scripture for this year. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, which of course is a corrupt Bible version. There's no reverence there for God. For the May 5th observance, Dr. Tony Evans, the 2016 honorary chairman, wrote a special prayer to be simultaneously read throughout the nation at noon Eastern time. This recitation will create a huge wave of prayer flowing from one coast to the other, illustrating the unity of God's people and acknowledging His dominion over the circumstances facing us. Millions of people will gather to pray at thousands of events facilitated by our volunteer coordinators and people just like you. We hope you'll join with our staff again as we seek to bring more communities than ever before together in prayer. As a way of assisting you, we've assembled, and that tells about the resources and so on and so forth. Going on, at this critical time for our nation, we can do nothing more important than pray. Thank you in advance for making this spiritual discipline a personal priority and for standing with us as we encourage others to incorporate prayer in their lives. The Lord has graciously anointed our efforts. Well, that's what they say, empowering them to touch and change many hearts and lives. We look forward to seeing His hand move across our nation in exciting ways each May in response to our petitions. And then they ask for volunteers. And then here it says that the 2016 honorary chairman, Dr. Tony Evans, is one of the country's most respected leaders in evangelical circles. He's a pastor, best-selling author, and frequent speaker at Bible conferences and seminars throughout the nation. You've heard of him. The urban alternative or something like that. You've heard him screaming on the radio because that's how he preaches, last time I heard him anyway. He's a senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship for over 36 years. I mean, if he wants to scream, I shouldn't have thrown that in there. I guess he can scream. But he now has, this Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship has grown to 8,500 congregants with 100-plus ministers. Now, Tony Evans is not doctrinally sound, far, far from it. He's also unfaithful in practice, very ecumenical. He was a big part of the Promise Keepers. I looked at a recent interview he did with Glenn Beck on Glenn Beck's show. I looked it up. And Glenn Beck's a Mormon, and speaking as if he's a Christian, and speaking of all Christians, and there is Tony Evans. Also, of course, then just accepting him as a Christian, the two of them spoke together as brethren. Now, he's the chairman. Is God going to hear prayers from people like this? This is not faithful. This is a treading on His courts, this leadership. God can't honor this, no matter how sincere some of the people involved, the rank and file are. And some of them are very sincere. But let me show you how corrupt this organization is. People need to do their research. I stress it over and over. You don't sit at the feet of people and listen to them preach unless you know exactly who they are, what their doctrine is, what their practice is, what their associations is, what their church is like, so on and so forth. And you don't join Christian groups and Christian endeavors unless you do your research. Who else is involved? What are they teaching? What Bible version are they using? So on and so forth. Well, this National Day of Prayer Task Force is having a national prayer summit July 14th through the 17th this summer. It says you will hear from Dr. Ravi Zacharias, Well, this is the man who was very much, we spoke on the heart of the matter about this, what, 10, 15 years ago? Very much at the forefront of this Mormons and evangelicals together. This is the man that has, I don't know, more than once maybe, but he went to Salt Lake City and he took part in a big joint evangelical Mormon prayer and worship time with other apostates in Salt Lake City at their, do you call it the temple or do you call it, they have all these different names for their big various meeting places. Then you have Francis Chan, who is, and heart of the matter, again, I've talked about him. He's very, very unfaithful as to doctrine and practice. Hillsong United, if I had to pick one word to describe Hillsong United, I would pick demonic. And then others. Joyce, Josh McDowell, very, very much one to stay away from. Some people I don't know. Casting Crowns, which is a Christian rock group. Luis Palau, known as the Latin America American Billy Graham, who in Latin America, when he's staging his big so-called revival events and bringing in thousands and thousands and thousands of people, they have Catholic masses right on the grounds for the Roman Catholic, quote, brethren, unquote. And it goes on and on. Now, a little bit more as we think of our text in Isaiah, this prayer movement. Yes, it does affect you. Yes, you should be concerned. No, you shouldn't be arrogant. You should understand these things. 2016 calendar of national prayer events posted on the National Day of Prayer Task Force. April 9th, United Cry DC. I'm going to tell you about some of these groups. These are some of the big events that are being sponsored. April 9th, Azusa Street Revival Anniversary, The Call. I'll be talking about that. April 22nd, Passover. April 23rd to 29th, Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see that influence? See, the Jews. We want to see Jews saved. But see, they're just accepting this all as part of the true feast. Yeah, there's the Jews, God's people right there. And, you know, they're having Passover, so we should honor that. Maybe take part in a Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a corrupt organization. May 5th, National Day of Prayer. May 15th, Global Day of Prayer. And there's a whole organization involved there. May 15th, Pentecost. July 3rd, Call to Fall. I'll be talking about that group as well. July 14th to 17th, National Prayer Summit, D.C. July 16th, Together 2016, D.C. July 16th, The Response, Ohio. August 26th, Repentance Day. September 11th, Cry Out America. September 21st, The Gathering, Solemn Assembly, Simulcast. September 23rd, Fulton Street Revival Anniversary. September 28th, See You at the Pool. See You at the Pole. October 2nd, Day of Prayer for the Peace of Jerusalem. October 3rd, Feast of Trumpets. October 12th, Day of Atonement. October 17th to 23rd, Feast of Tabernacles. October 24th, The Last Great Day. November 13th, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Well, this is not even all of the big events. And there's ongoing things as well. I mean, ongoing weekly and monthly. They've organized people. And this is this prayer movement I'm telling you about. And people need to wake up. There's much harm being done. Much harm being done. But again, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. There are plenty of evangelicals in this area that will be part of some of these different events. Some of these are for youth. It's a huge, huge movement. And evangelicals need to be warned about this movement. They need to be warned. And we need to be aware. And if we're not aware, if we get arrogant and proud, who's to know but someone near and dear to us might eventually fall into some of this, very sincerely get caught up in it and swept away with it.